Ask me what they think I know, that delights and stirs me so. What a high reward I win, whose name I glory in. Jesus Christ the crucified, what is faith's foundation strong? What awakes my lips to song? He who bore my sinful hand purchased for me peace with God. Jesus Christ the crucified. Fiercest foe, who consoles my loudest woes, who revives my fainting heart, healing all its hidden smart. Jesus Christ the countless hosts of light. Jesus Christ the crucified. This is that great thing I know, this delights and stirs me so.
Brethren, we have had some feedback already on the sound system, which will now be increased, on the temperature, which will be decreased, rather increased. It was too cold, right?
Yeah, that's
increased
right.
The temperature. And if you have a difficulty, please bring it to our attention. The management has been very helpful, and we wish to have you please. We ask Brother George Salazar if he would take us to the throne of grace and ask for the Lord's blessing upon Brother Stephen Sarasi's service to follow.
Our dear and loving Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace. And to thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be with the brethren of like precious faith. We ask to bless Brother Stephen, bless his lips and our minds so that we can increase in knowledge and in wisdom and in love. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you, Brother George, for your prayer for Brother Sarasi. We have as our second speaker this morning another brother who is well known to most of you, although he also has not been in San Diego before, and we're delighted to have his service at this time. He has chosen for his service, obedient to the vision. We're pleased to introduce Brother Stephen Sarasi.
Well, dear brethren, I'd like to first of all bring you the love and greetings from your brethren in New Haven who voted to send you a love and greeting, especially Brother Richard and Sister Anna May, as well as the rest of the class, of course. Sister Jackie and I are very happy to be here in San Diego and to see all the familiar faces and to meet some new ones to share fellowship together. Conventions are wonderful things. If we were Israelites in the days of the Old Testament, we would be obliged to go to Jerusalem at least three times a year for the festivals. And the phrasing there is very interesting. It says that you must appear before the Lord three times. Well, of course, the temple is gone, and Israel no longer has the temple on the Temple Mount. But you and I can still appear before the Lord, and that's what a convention is. It's true, we enjoy the fellowship of the brethren, but primarily we go to a convention to appear before the Lord, to appear in His tabernacle, to hear His word spoken, and to assimilate and absorb it into our Christian lives. I'm reminded also of one of the festivals of Feast of Tabernacles, which really our American Thanksgiving Day is based on. It was a harvest agricultural festival in the seventh month, I believe around the 15th day, just after New Year's and Atonement Day. And it was to give thanks to the Lord back in Israel for all the blessings, and including the harvest festival, which our forefathers here in America had the same sentiments, escaping from England and the despotism, to come to worship God in the way that they saw fit, and to notice His providences, and to have a thanksgiving opportunity to render unto God the things which they saw were His blessings. And so Thanksgiving convention is wonderful. One of the things that they did at this Feast of Tabernacles was the law was read. So it is so fitting that Thanksgiving is tied in with a convention so that we may learn the Lord's commandments and be refreshed of all the things which He has for us in His word. Obedient to the vision is our lesson today. And it's for a text, we'll just refer you to Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I'm well aware that most of the brethren are consecrated here today, and also that, as Brother Tom even referred to, we need to periodically revisit some of the things that we've known in the past and to update them in our spiritual activities. When we are consecrated, no one is ever consecrated unless they have a vision. First, we must have a vision or a perception of what God's will is for us. Then we are motivated to consecrate and to follow up on that consecration. After the vision comes a mission. And that is what consecration is. It's a long mission. First of all, in the Bible, the word vision is used in most cases of a spectacular intervention by God in giving a vision to various of the prophets, and also in the New Testament. But vision, of course, is the power of seeing with the eye. But additionally, the vision that we intend to zero in on is the vision is one's broad blueprint or goal for the future. A broad blueprint or goal for the future. That is what our vision must be on an individual basis. I'm reminded of the famous words of Martin Luther King when he said, "I have a dream." And in his sermon in Washington, he showed what his vision was. His was a political vision. It was for the good of the nation, his people, and so forth. But that's what motivated him, and that's what helped him persevere. I believe on the last sermon he gave in one of the churches, his last sermon says, "I stand on the mountaintop, and like Moses, I don't feel that I'm going to go in to see this dream fulfilled. But," he says, "it doesn't bother me." Those who have a vision and a mission look at sacrifice and suffering as just one part of their course in life. And I'm sure Martin Luther King was motivated to do the best that he could, religiously as well as civilly, for his people. A mission can be defined as to send out with authority to perform a special duty. That's what a mission is. Now notice the way it's put. We do not start our mission on our own. We are sent out. If you're on a mission, someone has sent you out to, with authority, to perform a special duty. And I find it very helpful to revisit this subject very frequently because, you know, the opposite, if we were to choose a word that would be the opposite of a person having a mission, would be a person who would wander around. A wandering around is what aimlessly wandering without a fixed goal. But a mission, you know what your goal is, and you bend all interests to get there. Now, of course, at consecration, that's what we did. But, as Brother Tom mentioned, we do have times when we need to relook at our consecration and our goal and mission and to improve our course, make a mid-course correction. If we are to succeed in our mission, we must constantly think first of our vision, of what we perceive the Lord's will is for us, and then the mission on which the Lord has sent us. The word commission is very similar to mission. And it is defined as authorization to perform certain tasks and duties. That is our commission. We read the New Testament and we are familiarized with what our commission is as a Christian. These are our instructions. This is our instruction book of what we should do and how we should conduct ourselves. On broad terms, our commission is threefold. Of course, loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is the motivating force which will propel us into the following of this commission. But there are three levels. One is the doctrinal level, to study to show ourselves approved. This is part of our commission. The church, the teaching function of the church is a very important part of each member, not only the elders and the deacons, but every member, to learn the truth so that we may share it with others as we have opportunity. So there's the doctrinal level of our commission, which is important. But no one part of these three parts is self-exclusive so that we can ignore the others and just concentrate on one. We must cover that base of doctrinal clarity, study the truth seriously, earnestly, so that we may... There's only one way to do God's will, and that is to learn what His will is for us in any given circumstance. And that's how we do it, by studying not only the doctrines, but the scriptures as a whole. The second part of our commission, broad commission, is the devotional level. This must not, it cannot be ignored. Otherwise, we become intellectualized And we may know the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but if we don't have the emotional input of getting it to motivate our hearts, our mission will not be a success. The devotional, emotional level is an extremely important part to get involved emotionally. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's the emotional. The mind, that's the intellectual. Soul, that's the doing of God's will and strength. So the second one is the devotional level of our commission. We must see to it, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, that the graces of the Spirit are addressed and developed as the fruits of the Spirit in our lives daily. This is part of our commission, which, as the Bible tells us, without which no man shall ever see the Lord. So it's a very important part. The third part, first doctrinal, second devotional, the third is doing God's will. We may know the scriptures very well, and we may have a very good heart and love everyone, but the Lord is telling us that you've got to also show your faith by your works. Not that your works will ever get you your reward, but you won't get your reward unless there are some works. The Lord accepts the intent. We do not do wonderful things for the Lord. The Lord doesn't expect it. But the Lord does want us to do our best. And that is the third part. Service for the Lord, the works or the service are on many fields. But I like to be specific so that I can be personally motivated to follow my commission and mission. And that would be that these works are especially valuable. In a pie chart, you have different slices. Well, we've got to have a big slice of service for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Each day, to include some of that into our daily activities, no matter how busy we are on other things. This is the doing of God's will. This is part of our commission. It also involves sacrifice. This is part of the works which we must show the Lord that we are following our vision in doing His will. We'd like to talk about a few examples first of this being put into operation. And of course, we always start with our Lord. Jesus, as the Logos even, on that grand meeting long before the foundations of the earth, where Jehovah our Father, in His plan, saw that there was going to be a world in rebellion, and He needed a mission to earth. And I like to think of it in terms of I think it was Isaiah, where the Lord said, whom shall we send? We're going to touch on that later. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Jesus accepted the mission. First, He had the vision of bringing back and reconciling this vast planet Earth with all of its billions, that He accepted this as a vision which the Lord gave Him, and His mission was, I will do it. I will go. Here am I. Send me. And Jesus the Logos, or before He was Jesus, as the Logos, came on His mission. We're told that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, poor translation, He disregarding the shame. He was well aware of the shame that was heaped upon Him. But He chose not to regard it. And that's what you and I have to do. We have choices. Life is filled with choices. How are we going to respond to the things that the Lord's providence sends into our life? Are we going to nurse our bruises, or are we going to disregard them? I choose not to center my attention on them. And when we look at the life of Jesus, and who of us has not read the accounts in the New Testament where we see the tranquility of Jesus in this turmoil of His age, of the Roman period, of the Jewish rebellion, of his final arraignment and arrest and the harsh treatment that he had, we see this tranquility pervading. But dear friends, the reason that he could have this tranquility of heart was because he had a vision of what he must do, and he had a mission. And that enables one, our Lord, to beautifully keep his eye for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Attitude is one of the most valuable things that we have as humans. And it is very difficult to have the proper attitude unless you have a mission, which you consult daily, not once in a while, not at memorial time only, but daily. Do you remember when Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple? He was seeking to define his mission. He inquired of the priests of what was required. I don't know just how he did it with questions, but he was trying to get some direction on the mission. He knew of his miraculous birth, but the heavens had not yet been opened unto him fully as it had at his baptism. And so he was trying to find his mission, and the word was, it is not time. Wait until the appointed time. And so he had another 18 years to study God's word to find out his mission. But once it started, it never faltered. Paul had a vision, literally. He not only had a perception of what God wanted, but he had this vision on the way to Damascus. And that is why Paul is so spectacularly successful in the privations and the sufferings that he endured, was because he always kept in mind his original vision of what God's will was and his mission to fulfill that vision. Paul was told by Ananias when he went to the city. Ananias came to him to Damascus, and Ananias told him what his mission was going to be. He says, God has chosen you to bring his name and his word to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Very simple. Three part. That's your mission. And Paul, later, before Agrippa, Acts 9:15, spoke about the occasion on Damascus. He rehearsed his persecution of the Christians. He rehearsed all of his training as a Pharisee and so forth. And then he tells Agrippa of his vision where the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now, this was toward the end of his life before Agrippa. Soon he would be taken to Rome, and after a few short years, he would be offered up. But at the end of his life, he remembers the vision. And that is what you and I have to think of very frequently. What first motivated us to consecrate, and then to keep it afresh? It's so easy to get wander, to get caught up in the stream of worldly events and worldly activities, and to go for sometimes many hours and days without checking back to see what our mission is. I have somewhat of a, you know, we have to develop spiritual skills in order to have a successful mission. Very small thing which we tried with one of the sisters in our home ecclesia. The sister has had a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, and I could see that she was having a hard time. And so in the course of conversation and discussion and fellowship, I suggested a little challenge for her. And she said, sure. I said, all right. I said, now, I could see that very often her conversation would come back to her own trials and her difficulties, which we sympathize with, of course. But she needed to get a view of her mission. She was too tied up with the details. And I said, now, you know the hymn that we sing? It says, in every hour, in perfect peace, I'll sing He Knows, He Knows. I said, let's try something. I said, let's try. It says every hour. Well, let's do that. At 10 o'clock in the morning, let's say, He knows, He knows, He knows. And sometime between 11 and 12, give you leeway, repeat it. And between 12 and 1, and see how long a period of time you can focus your mind really on your mission. Because the expression, He knows, He knows, is a wonderful affirmation of faith. The trial that just came to you, the ache and pain, the bereavement, the loss of a loved one, of course He knows. But when we are acquiescing in that knowledge, we are exercising faith in it. And so for many months now, she's been doing that. Anytime we talk to her on the phone or see her, she reminds me that she is endeavoring to follow up. And it's had a very beneficial effect upon her. And I dare say the several other brethren that I said, how would you like to join a club, an every hour club? And to be a member, you have to make an effort to say that hymn or similar words. It doesn't matter. But the whole point of it is to bring our mission into focus. Paul would never have been able to endure his trials. Do you know what it means to have 40 stripes save one? A whip with a metal piece at the end of it. The prisoner was whipped across his back, which lacerated the back. And they hesitated to give him 40 because they thought many would just perish. So they just made it a little bit less. This happened many times to Paul. How could he endure this and still maintain a healthy Christian attitude? It was because he had a vision and he had a mission. And when those whips came upon him, he didn't look upon them as a whip. He looked upon it as a partial help for him to fulfill his mission, which was to suffer until God says it is enough. And then it would cease. Paul calls it light afflictions. Being whipped, being shipwrecked, being stoned and left for dead. We know the things that Paul went through. And he calls them light afflictions. Paul had a wonderful labeling machine. I think you and I would say, oh, I've had some devastating, traumatic experiences. Paul says, they're light afflictions. Why? Why are they light? Because he had the motivation to know that it was part of the mission. And without that vision, dear friends, Paul could not, Jesus could not, nor can you and I maintain a victorious stance in the truth and in our consecration, unless we visit that mission frequently. Moses at the burning bush had a vision. I guess the Lord gives His special servants special visions because they have such a difficult task that they need it to look back on. And at the case of the burning bush, Moses was given his vision from God and also his commission to go to Egypt. And through your ministration, we are going to bring the people of Israel out to the promised land. Moses had numerous trials and difficulties. And his humility and his patience lasted for 40 years because he frequently remembered the burning bush, his vision of what God had shown him His will was, and he was commissioned to go. God sends us on a mission. We don't go on a mission by ourselves. We are sent. Just as Jesus, it was not initiated by Jesus. It was God's plan of salvation. God informed Jesus in some way, which we don't know exactly how, of this mission to earth, and Jesus volunteered once it was offered. But it was originated with God. It says God sent His Son into the world. Jesus didn't devise the plan of the ages. God is our Savior. Jesus was the instrument that he used. And so when we see Moses' patience and wonder at it, we can see why. Abraham, the father of faith, had a marvelous vision while he was yet at Ur of the Chaldees. He was given his vision and his commission by God to go into a land that I will show you. You must exercise faith in order to do it. And then came the wonderful part of his mission, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This was the big picture. Paul tells us the gospel was preached to Abraham. He didn't see all the details, but this was given to him at age 70, approximately, when he was in Ur. He then traveled to Haran, which was still part of Mesopotamia, between the rivers, and it wasn't until he was 75 that he entered into the land of Canaan. So from the time of his vision, it was 100 years that he was commissioned to be a pilgrim and a stranger in a land that God would give him someday, but not now. And so he followed his commission for 100 years and dying at the age of 170. And when we think of all the experiences that he had, again, and especially the excruciating experience of with his son Isaac, I can hardly take it in that he would be able to follow the Lord's direction to offer his own son, his beloved son, in sacrifice. He had questions. He had doctrinal questions. You're not supposed to offer sacrifices. I don't understand why the Lord is asking me to do this, but it's very clear he is asking me. And therefore, my faith rises immediately above it. When I know it to be his will, that settles the question. He will arrange, make the details. And so he was willing to accept his son as from the dead and be willing to go through with it, assuming that God will do his part if I do my part. And so we can see that when he is following his mission, this was part of it. This was just a very difficult part, but it was what he was being asked of by him who sent him on his mission. Hurrying on with just a few more examples, and then we're going to talk about some practical ways in which you and I can develop some spiritual skills in bringing our mission to mind frequently. Isaiah, over 100 years before Zedekiah's overthrow, was given a vision, Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The Lord had a lot of work for Isaiah, and first he was preceded with a vision. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And then the Lord gave him his commission to go to be a prophet to Israel at this juncture of their history. And he was used perhaps to give some of the most clear prophecies concerning Messiah and Messiah's kingdom of any of the prophets. Once he followed the Lord's vision and his commission, Jeremiah was called 40 years before Zedekiah's overthrow. Jeremiah 1:5, our Lord Jehovah speaking, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth, I sanctified or set you apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, like many of the other prophets, like Moses, said, yes, but I can't speak. I have too many problems. And God touched his mouth and Jeremiah realized then that he who created the mouth will take care of his ministry to Israel and give him the words to speak. And his 40-year mission, very difficult mission, the nation of Israel was going down, sliding down into national defeat and deportation, and he had to be the Lord's mouthpiece to warn them of it, a very unenviable ministry. Ezekiel was called 5 years after he was taken captive to Babylon. That was at the defeat of Jehoiakim by Nebuchadnezzar when he besieged Jerusalem the first time, not the last besieging. Chapter 1 of Ezekiel tells us of the vision which God gave him before he went on his mission. And he sees a whirlwind from the north in this vision, and he sees the majestic throne scene, this vast throne with all of its jewels and spectacular appearance. And it was on a platform that was being supported by the four living creatures. And also in the vision was the wheels within wheels, a magnificent, spectacular vision. And his vision was to last him for a number of years also. His was a ministry in Babylon. He was already there. And it says this whirlwind from the north, he wrote letters not only to those who were still in Jerusalem, because Nebuchadnezzar had not made his final conquest, but also to the fellow captives that were in Babylon. His ministry was to tell them that in a few short years, about 7 short years, God was going to leave his temple. This majesty of this throne scene, he was going to leave his temple and have his temple destroyed. And Ezekiel was the Lord's watchtower. He said, "Get on your watchtower. We are all watchtower people." I use that word advisedly because right now that word is used by other people who have absconded with our movement. They have taken our magazine and our faith, and they have other thoughts for it. But we have to be watchtower people on the watchtower today, as much as in Ezekiel's day, to see what the Lord is doing in the world and to note the current events and to see what his will is as we go. Coming to our day, I'd like to talk about one more example before we talk about the practical side. And that is, in 1876, a man had a vision. Oh, not a literal vision, the spectacular kind. But Brother Russell, on page 3822 of the reprints, tells about his early experiences in the truth. And I'm quoting him, he says, "Being a person, when he first came in contact with the truth, he was searching and he went through a difficult time in different ways, but he finally came in contact with Barber and the Adventists and so forth, and he got a glimpse of the divine plan of the ages, and it enthralled him. Of that, and here are his words. It says, "Being a person of positive convictions and fully consecrated to the Lord, I at once saw the special times in which we live have an important bearing upon our duty and work as Christ's disciples. That being in the time of harvest, the harvest work should be done, and that the present truth was the sickle by which the Lord would have us do a gathering and a reaping work everywhere among his children. I therefore at once resolved upon a vigorous campaign for the truth. I determined to curtail my business cares and give my time as well as means to the great harvest work." The rest is history. Brother Russell had this vision, being consecrated, and the Lord gave him a glimpse into his time features, and for the next 40 years, he worked tirelessly of trying to help others of the saints to have a part in this mission also. Now, periodically, you and I would suggest, should ask ourselves, what is my vision of God's will for me? What is my mission? How do the everyday affairs in my life affect this mission? Do the experiences, trials as well as blessings, do they further my mission, or is it detrimental to my mission? We have to sometimes take ourselves by the hand and talk to ourselves and say, what are you doing? Is this harmonious with what your life plan is? Or should you cut off time here, cut off time there? Don't do this, don't do the other. It has been helpful to me, and it doesn't have to be done this way, any way which helps the brethren, is to get a sheet of paper and divide it in two with a line horizontally. On the top, put the headline, Guidelines for My Mission, and list the following three items. Very important things, and lesser important things, but required. These are very broad categories. You can expand on them. And this can be done mentally. You don't have to get the piece of paper. If you've got a good mind and a good memory, so be it. But committing it to paper is helpful also. On the bottom of the bottom half, another headline, which it should be titled, or words of your own choosing, Things to be Avoided. Now, the unimportant things, and the subdivision on that bottom part would be 1, unimportant things, 2, selfish and irrelevant things, and 3, harmful things. And the various things that come into your life and my life, let's give it a label. Is this really going to help my mission, or is it something that could be avoided, or is it going to be even harmful? What we feed our minds is very important. What shall I read? What shall I view on television? It's very important. And if we stop for a minute and ask ourselves, how does this tie into our mission, we will be helped very much, I feel, or I have been, in analyzing these things. Just a few examples. On the top part about missions for guidelines for my mission would be, are these items seeking first the kingdom of heaven? And what are some of them? Study, of course, is one. Work for the Lord, the truth, the brethren is another. Disciplining our habits, proper time management is another part of our mission, which we should give attention to. Accepting sacrifice. How can there be a covenant of sacrifice if there is no sacrifice? So accepting sacrifice as part of our mission is one of the items that should go on the top. Visiting the brethren, phoning the shut-ins, patience under stress, illness, obedience to God's will. Each of these things we should give a lot of time and attention to, and to evaluate. Some of the things on the bottom of the sheet of things to avoid. Am I seeking first the things of this world? Is my treasure earthly things? Am I giving too much time and effort for worldly things? Do I have an inordinate amount of time for pleasure? Do I avoid study and sacrifice? Do some of my attitudes and activities quench the Holy Spirit? Very important question. How is this going to affect the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives? What we do, what we say, and what we think influences whether God's Spirit is going to be quenched to a certain degree. And likewise, the things that we do that are positive will bring that flame into a very healthy flame of God's power in our lives. Do I murmur and complain? Am I selfish? Am I proud? Do I have a lot of anxiety? Am I uncharitable? These are things which will hurt our mission, and under the three guidelines should be done. Well, our time is up, dear friends, so that's just a start, and that's part of your homework, and my homework, by the way. And may the Lord help us to ever keep in mind, by any way which we can, to follow the vision which the Lord gave us, so that we may hear that well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless us as we strive. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sarasi, for this very nice lesson on obedient to the vision. I think if we self-examine ourselves with these criteria that he has suggested, it surely must be to our benefit and to our furtherance of our consecration ideals. Brethren, I have two small announcements. Sometimes at conventions, brethren that could not be here that you might have thought perhaps you would have seen, sometimes brethren would like to address a card to them. And we have cards on the table immediately in back of this section of seats. Those cards that are available, you can start a card if you wish, but please make sure that you supply the address of the intended recipient. And then others, as they see the cards, please sign them with a comment as you wish to encourage them. Our next portion of the program is a mundane situation from the standpoint of physical meals, but a spiritual situation from the standpoint of our fellowship. But that will be conducted across the aisle in a room just across the aisle. And those with special requests or any difficulties, please see Sister Sandra Bierman, who's really the coordinator of our meal activity. And now we're going to close with hymn number 201. Hymn 201.
Compassionate Heavenly Father, how grateful we are as your children gather together this day to thank you for your many providential overrulings on our behalf, collectively as well as individually, bringing us to this moment. And we thank you for the opportunity to sit at the feet of our Lord and to hear the principles which must fill our hearts and minds if we are to be faithful to thee and to receive our well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to seek your will more acceptably in the days ahead and serve you more faithfully. We pray a blessing upon the temporal food, upon the fellowship of the brethren, and the remainder of this day and this convention. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.